It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
Welcome to our sanctuary, a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters, a place where you can ask your questions and be treated with respect. Christians themselves who already believe in the Bible have many questions. Naturally, those who aren't convinced of Scripture have questions of their own. I am happy to take either question if there's an answer. Sometimes we deal with mysteries that are not entirely explained. Such is the case today, but I do think you'll hear a few things that are helpful. Let's begin. So, you'd like to believe in God, but even if you did accept the idea that the universe has some kind of creator, you are convinced it would be a different God than the God described in the Bible. This is because the Bible doesn't talk about one God, it talks about three gods. And yet it also talks about there being only one God. This is a contradiction to you. This should be a contradiction to any thinking person. You've heard Christians call this God the Trinity, and yet they claim that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, somehow three different persons, are all the same person, or at least all the same God, and exist in one Godhead. Another problem you have with the Bible, completely unrelated, and yet it does get into the mysteries of the cosmos, the Bible portrays a loving God. Exactly how can that be? The Bible says God existed for all of eternity, and yet this same God is loving. Human beings are finite. We were created. Therefore, there was a time we did not exist. God was the only one who existed. God was a loving God in eternity past. But how exactly could God have been loving if there was no object of his love? He's eternally loving by nature. Who does he love? Human beings aren't around yet. You could say, okay, he became loving after he created human beings. He created them and then he loved them, or he decided ahead of time that he wanted people to love. But love does not exist without another person, without an object of your love. My friend, maybe you're not catching the subtlety here, but both of your questions actually address each other. This question of God being eternally loving is answered in the Trinity, even though the Trinity is obviously a mystery. Okay, let's back up and take a deep breath. First, whether you believe it, whether you choose not to believe it, the Trinity is a teaching in the Bible. The Bible does teach that there is a Trinity. No, you will not find the actual word Trinity in Scripture, and people make a big deal out of that. But just because you don't find the word Trinity doesn't mean the Trinity isn't taught. The concept is taught. The truth is taught. The facts are revealed. Not facts which explain the Trinity, but facts which tell us that there is indeed a Trinity. That is the question right now. Whether you believe it, whether you don't believe it, whether you find it too incomprehensible, is this in fact what the Bible teaches? The answer is a resounding yes. In Scripture, we read about three different persons, and all three of them are called God. There is God the Father. He's called God frequently. There is the second person of the Trinity who was originally called God the Word, meaning the person of the Trinity who most often manifested himself to people. That phrase word in ancient Greek meant more than a written word or a spoken word. This person of the Trinity, God the Word, emptied himself from the form of deity, the power of deity, came to earth, born through a virgin, became a living human being, a real human being, and he's now referred to as God the Son. So we have God the Father, we have God the Son. The third person of the Trinity, known as the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, is also clearly identified as God. Throughout the Bible, all three persons at different times are identified without doubt as God, and yet this very same Bible in other places clearly teaches that there is only one God. We don't have a bunch of gods in the universe. There is only one God. Well, if there is only one God, and if these three different persons are identified as this one God, then somehow, even though it's a mystery to us how it works, somehow these three persons make up one God. God is three, and yet God is also one. Now, I just referred to a lot of scripture in the abstract. I do have another podcast where I go through with detail and show these different Bible passages which talk about there being one God, which called Jesus God, which called the Father God, which called the Holy Spirit God. I'm not going to repeat all that today because you can still listen to this podcast. It's still posted. It's called Did Jesus Really Claim to Be God? But even though that's the title keying in on Jesus, it really goes into the whole Trinity. That's in the New Testament. I have another podcast you can also listen to, also still posted, about the Trinity being found even in the Old Testament. So I won't get into all that again today, but for today, I want to take you to a fascinating account in the Gospel of Matthew. We can read this account in other Gospels too, but I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Just to set up the context, Jesus, before starting his three-year ministry, and he's about ready to begin, at the commencement of his ministry in Judea and Galilee, he went to the River Jordan and was baptized by a prophet named John. It was after Jesus was baptized that the fun began, at least for anybody in the crowd watching. And John was very popular. A lot of people had no idea who Jesus was at this point, but John was extremely popular. There had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. Now we had one. You gotta believe this was the biggest deal in town. There were a lot of witnesses. And after Jesus was baptized, here's what happened. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Okay, now first about the dove. Obviously, the Holy Spirit isn't a bird. This was a manifestation. We're told that the Spirit is invisible to us, that he moves like the wind. And yet God wanted this to be a witness. So this is what's known as a theophany, a manifestation. Something that looked like a dove came upon Jesus and then kind of dissipated, went inside of him. They were looking at the Holy Spirit, the best the Holy Spirit can allow himself to be looked at. But my friends, think about this on that day. For one incredible moment, to anyone in the crowd watching or listening, the three persons of the Trinity are witnessed interacting. There's Jesus, the one being baptized. There's the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And then a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son." Well, if this is his Son, then the voice is the Father. Now, again, this is not explained how God is three yet one any more than the existence of God for all of eternity can be explained. But think about this. And I mean this respectfully, and I had to challenge myself in this area too. When we tell ourselves that unless we understand how God does everything, unless we understand all the secrets to God's existence, God cannot possibly exist. When we tell ourselves that, isn't it just a tad bit on the arrogant side? Haven't the advancements of science over the years shown us that there are all kinds of things we don't understand? In time, they get revealed. Now, here's the other question that I put out at the beginning that is often asked. How can God be eternally loving if there was no object of his love? I want to here give credit to the brilliant late philosopher and Christian apologist Francis Schaeffer. He addressed this and he said, and it makes so much sense, the Trinity solves that problem. Maybe you don't understand how the Trinity exists, my friend, but it answers your other question. How could God be eternally loving long before there were human beings to love? Because the three persons of the Trinity loved each other. They were able to be eternally loving. This is Bob Siegel with a little help from Francis Schaeffer making, well, maybe we're not making how the Trinity works obvious, but we're making how God can be loving obvious. And we're making the fact that there's a lot about God we don't understand, but a lot about God he still revealed in the scripture. We're at least making that obvious.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook or questions at bobsiegel.net. Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. Did you know that SDCC has been training servant leaders since 1970? That's over 50 years of making an impact. Our degree and certificate programs blend academic excellence with a Christian worldview. Whether you're a traditional age college student or a working professional who wants to complete their degree or certificate program, we may be a match for you. Learn more at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Over 50 years in the making.
I'm going to start with in the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. I have a very important reason, a very specific reason for starting with this verse. You'll understand in a moment. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, it's actually just verse 17, pray without ceasing, that I wanted to key in on. I did want to give you a little bit of context. We take scripture out of context far too often. So here's the Apostle Paul writing the Thessalonians, telling them to rejoice, give thanks, that's God's will. And he's adding in there, pray without ceasing. Well, I've seen Christians come up with interesting interpretations for this verse, pray without ceasing. We'll get back to that. In my many years of talking about effective prayer times, I have often suggested making an appointment with God. Now, what do I mean by that? Do I mean get out your calendar? Well, that wouldn't hurt. Get out your calendar, write it down if you're still using a pen and paper, or program it into some kind of electronic calendar or iPad or iPhone. But the point is, meet God every day at the same time and the same place. Now you're thinking, well, Bob, isn't God everywhere? Yes, God is everywhere. He's infinite, but you're not. You're finite. And if you want to have a good relationship with God, you have to at least give him the same kind of courtesy and time you would give a friend. If you had an appointment to meet a friend for coffee or lunch, or there was some kind of Bible study or bingo game you were attending once a week, and you didn't show up, you just didn't show up, you know somebody's going to say something about it. Maybe they'll hassle you and lay a guilt trip on you. Maybe they'll be more gracious and just say we missed you. But you're going to have some kind of discussion. You're going to owe them an explanation. We don't do that with God. We just assume God understands. Oh, I don't need to explain to God why I didn't show up for my prayer time. He already knew. He knows everything. And I didn't have to say anything because he can read my mind. Well, yeah. Are you going to take advantage of God because of his nature? He can't help it if he's all-knowing. He still wants to have a relationship with you. It's better for you. It changes you to have that time with God. Now, you could pray anywhere. Some people are morning people. They get up in the morning, they sit down in the living room, they close their eyes, they bow their heads. People talk about prayer closets. Some people have prayer closets. Some people like to go to chapels. I'm more of an outdoor person. For many, many years throughout college, I would go outside in my backyard at night, look up at the stars, and they're so majestic, I would feel close to God. Later on, I became more of a morning person, so I started doing a prayer walk around Santee Lakes. I would pray in my mind and not talk out loud to myself because you pass people by and you don't have to act like an idiot just because you're praying. But in my mind, I was praying or humming or singing in my mind praise songs. Those are better sung in my mind than if I sang them out loud. But I became a morning person, and that was my time. Lately, I've returned to the stars outside, and I've continued being a morning person. I do both, but I'm not saying you have to do both. Most people pray to God in the morning if they're morning people, in the evening if they're evening people. I just happen to become both kinds of people. You have a choice. It doesn't even have to be morning. It could be midday. I'm not telling you how long it has to be. I'm just saying whatever it is, wherever it is, make it consistent. Make an appointment with God. Do we have scripture for this? Scripture for going away to a special place that's yours and God's, or at least getting away and isolating yourself, doing concentrated time? Well, yeah, we have Luke chapter 5. Jesus withdrew to pray. We have Moses on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And later on, he continued meeting with God in the tent of meeting. Okay, well, God had a special calling for Moses. He was giving him commandments. He was leading the people. God has a special calling for you too. He wants to interact with you. He wants to give you direction. He wants to listen to your prayer requests. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. What about David? David was a shepherd for many years before he became king. Shepherds are talked about a lot in the Bible. The 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd's Prayer. This is probably because the solitude and the nature and the isolation of a shepherd made it easy for them to think about God and pray to God and listen to God. Can you just imagine the terrific interaction David as a shepherd had with God for so many years before he was chosen to be king through the prophet Samuel, who visited his family? Undoubtedly, that had something to do with God's decision to choose David as king, the many years of prayer. God called David a man after his own heart. And back to the New Testament, James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Okay, a lot of stuff we could look at. And as I said, I've done these Bible studies before. This is kind of a review, but I have an interesting wrinkle today. I want to take it back to that verse I started with, pray without ceasing, because on its face, it looks like a contradiction to going away and having quality time with God. It seems to be saying that throughout your day, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, even if you're with other people, you can always shoot up a prayer to God. Well, that's true, of course, but here's my question. How does your daily appointment with God work along with the scripture, pray without ceasing? Does this really mean that we're praying every second of the day? Of course not. Nobody prays every second of the day. I'm sure there are Christians that make that claim. Actually, I've met Christians which make that claim. When somebody makes this claim, they're claiming to do something that's absolutely impossible. You know that. I know that. I know there's always another scripture you can pull out of the hat. With God, all things are possible. Yes, context, my friend, context. With God, all that he wants to do in and through your life is possible. But one of the things he wants you to do is to have a life. He created you in his image, just as he creates, you create. Maybe you create computer programs. Maybe you build houses. Maybe you're an architect. Maybe you're a plumber. Maybe you're a mechanic. Procreation, relationships, which bring children. That's part of creation too. And he created you to be a social being, to have friends, to have family, to interact, to laugh together, to cry together. He didn't expect you to spend every waking minute doing nothing but praying. When you do these other things he created you to do, that's important as well. So what did Paul mean when he said pray without ceasing? He meant an attitude of prayer. He meant that your relationship with God is more important to you than anything else. He meant that you are in the habit of prayer. You pray a lot. At the drop of a hat, in a moment's time or notice, you might just stop and pray if need be. He didn't mean that you were praying 24/7. How do you do that in the 8 hours while you're sleeping? Oh, well, I pray in my dreams, God. Doesn't the Bible talk about dreams? My friends, we need to get real. Yeah, God uses dreams. Yeah, he wakes people up when they sleep. I think you all understand the point that I'm making. Pray without ceasing means an attitude of prayer, but it does create an interesting question, and I get this all the time. people say, okay, yeah, I understand, Bob. It's good to have a special time with God in an isolated place, a prayer chapel or under the stars or a nature walk or closing your eyes or bowing your heads or in your prayer closet. That's great as a general rule. But isn't it also true that I can pray anywhere because God is everywhere? Can I pray to God while I'm in the shower? Can I pray to God while I'm driving? Yeah, you can pray to God in those places. You can pray to God everywhere. But do you really want to pray to him in the shower? Some people, this may be hard to believe, some people take a shower for the purpose of getting clean. That's what they're thinking about. That's what they're concentrating on. But you want to shoot up a prayer to God while you're in the shower? Sure. Driving? Yeah, you can pray to God while you're driving, but you really should be concentrating on the road. Now, I will say this about driving. Sometimes just singing praise songs while you're driving, that's not much different than having the radio on or praise songs on your iTunes or any kind of music. I don't always feel like I have to have a praise song on. If it's beautiful music, I enjoy it. If it's good music, I enjoy it. Doesn't always have to be a praise song or a hymn. But the point is, we listen to things a lot while we're driving. Sometimes it is musical. If your mind goes on autopilot and you're doing kind of a singing to God, a worshiping to God, maybe you could do that while you're driving. But if you're concentrating on formulating prayers, you do run the risk of maybe not keeping your eye on the road. I realize we're all different. You know your own skills. You know your own tolerance level. You know your own concentration abilities. You know your own reflexes. So it's up to you. But I would just say, as a general rule, consider the fact that driving or being in the shower or shaving, that's not necessarily the best place to be having a special moment of quietness and concentration with God. On the subject of shaving, though, that's something I enjoy doing. I shave every day. I always make this joke when my wife and I are in front of the mirror. Every morning, women put their faces on and men take their faces off. I enjoy shaving. So supposing I'm in the middle of getting ready in the morning, and while I'm shaving, many thoughts do pour through my mind, and sometimes I will stop and throw a prayer out to God. I will send it up to God. Is that valid prayer? Yes. Is it meant to replace your appointment with God, your morning appointment with God, or your evening appointment with God? No, it is not meant to replace that. It's something on top of that, if you wish, but it is not a replacement. So yeah, pray to God anytime and anywhere you want, but don't forget your special quiet time each day. It's like your relationship with people again. Let's use that analogy again. Texting is the big thing these days. In the middle of your day, over lunch, sometimes at work, wherever you are, you may stop and you may shoot a text out to a friend. But you know that your relationship with your friend means getting together for personal, one-on-one, interactive, quality time. You cannot maintain a true friendship by texting. You cannot maintain a true friendship with people in your family by texting. I know there are exceptions. I know people move. I know they communicate as best as they can. I'm talking ideally. An ideal relationship with another human being is an in-person relationship with another human being. But sure, there'll be times you'll send them a quick text. So yeah, go ahead. Send as many texts to God as you want during the day. But don't forget your appointment with God. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.